So, last week we talked about myths. Some of you recall that we talked about myths. I got quite a lot of positive feedback, so that was good. Last week we talked about myths, and I wonder, can you think of one myth that we did not mention last week? We had that whole list of myths. One myth we didn't mention, I think, would have to be this one. The myth that Satan or the devil is a cartoon character with red horns and a pitchfork in his hand. And I believe that that is a widely held myth in our world today. So we have to ask the question, is Satan in fact a cartoon character or is he real? Last week I read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In which Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. But we didn't talk at all about where these spirits came from, demons, Satan, and so on. We said about Satan, it is as if he does not care what we believe as long as we do not believe in the living God. And furthermore, I would like to add this week that Satan does not necessarily even want us to believe in him. His priority is for us to not believe in the living God. In fact, there are two dangers when it comes to this subject of Satan and demons. On the one hand, it is dangerous to be over fascinated with Satan and demons. And on the other hand, it is equally as dangerous to assume that Satan and demons do not exist. So here is a sermon subject that I have never preached before. I tell you what, my friends, there was a lot of work for this one because I've never tackled this subject here or in any other church. So we're looking at the subject of Satan and demons. It's not an easy subject. So let's just pray before we move on. Father God, I cry out to you and I say, please speak to us on this subject. And Lord, it really is not an easy subject. I feel so inadequate as I tackle this subject. There's so much I do not know. Lord, I pray that you will speak through my weakness because you are strong. Lord, we don't even know all the questions, but you are the answer. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. I remember some years ago, many years ago, I was on a car journey with a friend and I saw a sign to Hungerford, which reminded me of that awful event known as the Hungerford Massacre. Just show me, please, how many of you remember that tragic day? Yeah, a lot of you. And we decided on the spur of the moment to take a detour and visit the town. And whilst walking around, we were surprised that we could not find any reference to that horrific event in 1987. We spoke to a passerby and asked if this was the Hungerford. And the lady sadly confirmed that this was the place and explained that there was very little mention of the massacre in the town, as the residents did not want the atrocity to be celebrated in the town. They did not want people to glory in the evil, and they did not want it to become the main focus of the town. Satan, of course, is the author of all evil. And when you think about Satan or the devil, in the Bible, you realize that there is a similarity in that the Bible is careful to give us some facts about Satan so as to warn us against him and his tactics, but not to give Satan more coverage than is strictly necessary. The Bible does not want people to be fascinated by the evil one, and it must never become the main focus. So this morning, I'm going to present to you some of what we do know about Satan. And I will be honest, there is a huge amount that we do not know, and that indeed we do not need to know. And to help us through, because this is going to be quite a long message, so be prepared, yeah? We've got 10 questions to think about with a slide for each one. So question number one on the board now. Satan, the devil, the snake, are they the same? Satan goes under many names in the Bible, and perhaps next week or 2 weeks' time we'll look at some of those other names. But doing a quick count, I found that the name Satan appears 53 times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The name the devil does not appear in the Old Testament at all, but I found the devil 32 times in the New Testament. But the very first time we meet this character in the Bible, he is not referred to as Satan, nor as the devil, but as you know, under a different name, the snake or the serpent. And here it is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. We read, "Now the snake was more crafty than all of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" But you may well ask, how do we know that the snake was Satan and or the devil? How do we know that they are the same? People just assume that they're the same, but how do we know? And that is, of course, a very good question. Is there a verse in the Bible that puts all three names together? Well, I'm pleased to say that there is. And here it is in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Now, there is, of course, a huge amount packed into those few verses. But for now, please, let's just glean from these verses that, yes, the ancient snake that we first read about in Genesis is also called the devil and Satan too. In fact, he's also known as the great dragon as well. So if you are willing, as we move forward, we can use the names interchangeably. And that leads us to our next question, number two. Where did Satan, or the devil, come from? Let's just pause for a moment. Where do you think he came from? Hard as it is to understand, I believe that God created Satan. And the verse that we just read from Genesis bears testimony to that. Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made." And here's a further thing that may surprise you. Jesus, the Son, who is God, who eventually defeated Satan. Jesus was involved even when Satan was created. And if you look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, we read this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, that is Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created. Now that is things in heaven and things on earth. You think of substance type things, you know, things that we can feel and touch, but also visible things and invisible things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Satan is described elsewhere in the Bible by Jesus as the ruler of this world. So the fact that these verses in Colossians speak about created things and includes thrones and powers and rulers and authorities is additional confirmation that yes, God created even Satan. And that leads us to our next question, number 3. Did God create Satan, the devil, good or bad? Let's pause again for a moment. What do you think? Did God create Satan, the devil, good or bad? Another very good question, and the answer has to be that God created him good. Why do I say this? Well, simply because 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 says, everything God created is good. God is the creator of everything that is good. He only creates what is in keeping with his nature. Every aspect of creation, whether in heaven or on earth, was originally very good. And as you know, on day 6, when God created the man and the woman, at the end of that day, the Bible tells us that God looked at everything he had made, and it was very good. And so, it would appear that God created Satan as an angelic being, and that when created in his original form, he was good. However, things changed, which leads us to our next question. Question number 4, what happened next? What went wrong? There are 2 verses in the New Testament that tell us specifically that some angels sinned and rebelled against God. And these angels in rebellion, we assume, became what we now know of as Satan and his demons. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. And in Jude 6, that's Jude verse 6, because there's no chapters in Jude, we read, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And so that leads us to our next question, number 5. If these angels in rebellion, that is Satan and his demons, if they are held in chains, how are they free to influence people? Again, another very good question. Well, 2 places in particular in the Bible demonstrate that God has given Satan and his demons some freedom of movement for a season. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, which of course recounts the narrative of a man named Job, God allows Satan to afflict Job for a season. At the end of the narrative, God restores Job such that he is more blessed by God at the end than he was at the beginning. But the book of Job gives us an insight into the fact that God is allowing Satan to roam around for a season. Very interesting verse here. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So this confirms that Satan is an angel, albeit an angel in rebellion. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro on it." Which suggests that while some of these angels in rebellion are already being held in chains, others are being allowed to roam around for a season. And that idea is also supported by an incident in the New Testament when Jesus drove out a demon from a man possessed with, in fact, many demons. You know the story, Luke chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. This is pretty fast moving. I hope you're keeping up. Is that okay, yeah? Okay. This reading, look. Luke chapter 8. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And Legion, he replied, because in fact many demons had gone into the man. Now, this, of course, confirms that it is not just Satan, but other demons too, that are free to roam for a season. But now, please look at verse 31. The demons begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. And by this word, the abyss, we understand that they are talking about the place of confinement prepared for evil spirits and for Satan. Even the demons knew that they were subject to judgment, but for a season, God had allowed them some freedom of movement. And indeed, for a season, Jesus even gave them permission to their request. And as you know the story, I'm sure, verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Let's move on to question number 6. Who is the leader of demons? Now, whilst Satan and his demons have been condemned forever, it does seem that during this season, whilst they are still able to influence mankind, there is some kind of hierarchy amongst them. Satan is mentioned specifically by name 53 times in the Bible. And even the Pharisees, had a notion about Satan or Beelzebul as the prince of demons. Satan does seem to have been the starter of the rebellion against God. Satan does seem to be the author of sin. In 1 John 3, verse 8, we read, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You guys, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Of course, they wanted to kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we read that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, I think we have to interpret that to mean from the beginning, as in when he first rebelled against God, rather than from the moment that he was created, because as we have already asserted, everything that God created was good in its original form. Now, question number 7. Let's have a look at this one. What about the lament concerning Tyre in Ezekiel? So, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, we read of a lament concerning the king of Tyre. Now, a lament is a statement of sadness, a crying, or a moaning. And in Ezekiel, we read of a lament, a moaning for an earthly king, the king of Tyre. And Tyre has quite a reputation in the Bible as being a sinful place. In Amos chapter 1, Tyre is mentioned especially for its sin, and Jesus makes reference to Tyre in a similar vein. And whilst the lament in Ezekiel refers to an earthly king, it could perhaps also refer to Satan. You probably cannot apply every aspect word for word, and remember, prophecies can be very fast moving and switch between the past, the present, and the future. But some of the wording is very compelling, and the references to the Garden of Eden and to being a cherub, an angelic being, are especially convincing. So let's have a read together, please. This is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 17. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, an emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." So if this does relate to Satan, we get that confirmation, blameless on the day of creation. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. But then in verse 16, everything changes. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, you guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. We've got a similar question, number 8. What about the prophecy against Babylon, which we find in Isaiah? So likewise, there is also a prophecy in Isaiah that refers to an earthly kingdom, this time to Babylon. And this prophecy could also perhaps refer to Satan too. It was, of course, in Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar set up the image of gold, which everyone bowed down to and worshipped. You remember the story, yeah? Everyone, that is, of course, apart from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the young servants of God. Now, obviously, it was Satan and his demons that inspired Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon to worship an image of gold. And whilst this prophecy in Isaiah is against Babylon, it could also refer to Satan too. Let's read. This is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Both of these two passages from Ezekiel and Isaiah seem to be in tune with what Jesus also said to his disciples when he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I'm aware this has been a long message so far, and we haven't got time to go into all the other questions, so we keep fast moving. I want to go on to question number 9. How do we turn this message about Satan and demons into a message about Jesus? That's a good question, yeah? Because you don't want to go home saying the message this morning was all about Satan and demons, doom and gloom. Well, I think we can turn it around pretty easily, in fact, you know. The answer is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The reason that Jesus, the Son of God, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And if you think of everything we've said so far, yeah, so Jesus was there. It was through him that everything was created, including Satan and these angels who became the angels in rebellion. So it makes sense that Jesus is the only one who can destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3 verse 8, the reason that Jesus, the Son of God, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So if you're willing, let's read these beautiful words in context, these words of love and encouragement together. So I'd like to read 1 John 3 verses 1 to 8 as we move towards a close. So verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. One of the works of Satan is to get people into slavery. But we are not called to be slaves. We are called to be children of God. That is a son of God, a daughter of God. And that is what we are. It's in the text, yeah, verse 1. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, that's the words from the text, not my words, although I often say, dear friends. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, when he comes again, he is coming back again, then we shall be like him. That is, if we have put our trust in him, if we have given our lives to him, if we have been born again, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. If you've never put your trust in Jesus this morning, I encourage you, put your trust in Jesus. Give your life to him. Come and talk to me. Talk to someone else. Be born again. Become a child of God. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. We talked about lawlessness a few weeks ago. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Satan is the author of sin. Jesus has come to take away sin and to take away the guilt of sin. No one who lives in him, in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. And the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then the final words here, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, let's grab hold of this. Embrace Jesus in your life, day by day, every moment. Embrace Jesus in your life. Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. And there's one more question, and this is an easy one. Well, not easy, but it's easy for me to present. What am I going to take away from the message this morning? And at the bottom here, I've put, instead of a Bible verse, I've put, here's an invitation to discuss over coffee. What have you learned this morning? What have you been touched by this morning? I met with a load of pastors this week, and this came up in conversation. How do we encourage our churches, you know, when they leave and they go into the coffee or whatever, to actually, instead of talking about all the sort of worldly things that we so often do, what about sharing something from the message? So there's a challenge for you. What am I going to take away from the message this morning? And there's an invitation to discuss it over coffee.